Hello?
Yeah.
There we go. Cool. Thank you. So, what about sex? We're going to talk a little bit about sex. We're going to talk about the way we view ourselves, the way we present ourselves, how guys think, how girls think, how we're just a little different and a lot different. And then we'll go from there. Why does sex have such an influence on our lives? First thing is this, is if you have a pulse, you think about sex. That's God has created it. It's okay to think about sex. Sex is everywhere in our culture, everywhere. It's on TV, like it's in everything. Commercials that have nothing to do with anything always have some kind of pretty girl there or some insinuating something. Sex is everything. It's in our culture. It's mysterious, though. They make it look as if it's something like, whoa, what's going on? What, I need to know. It makes you curious, all those kind of things. There's different ways that we're going to describe it. We're going to get to what it is and what God says about it. Another reason why influences is for those of you who are married, sex is fun, right? It is God created, and he said this is a good thing. What does God say about sex? Is God the great killjoy? I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 through 25. I'm going to show you the greatest hookup that has ever happened. The Lord God said, Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, God created sex. The Lord said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that's what was his name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds, the air, the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs, closed up the place with flesh, and the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she has taken out of a man. And for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, for they felt no shame. Dude, that is the biggest hookup ever. He fell asleep. God himself came down, took a rib out, formed a woman. He woke up and bam, there she was. That's the God that you and I serve. That's the God that has a plan for your life, that created sex, that it made it a beautiful thing, a thing that he wants you to enjoy in the context of marriage. He put boundaries on it. We all need boundaries for everything. He said it was very good. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 said, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds and the livestock and the earth. And God saw all that he had made, and he said, it was very good. Now, he gave us boundaries, though. Fire in a fireplace is fabulous. With some hot chocolate. I like abuelita hot chocolate. Some hot chocolate is wonderful, but you put fire in the middle of the carpet of the living room and it's a disaster. It's not a good thing, right? Fire is good in a boundary. It's kind of the picture I want you to get with sex. Sex is a beautiful thing in the boundaries that God has put it. What are the boundaries? Exodus chapter 20, verse 14 says, you shall not commit adultery. What is adultery? Two people who have sex, but one of them is married. It says in Matthew chapter 19, verses 4, it says, haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave and cleave, be united, and the two will become one flesh. They are no longer two, but one. Whatever God has joined, let no man separate. United. It is God's will that you should be united. And the second, he says, so the boundaries are in not to commit adultery, in marriage. And another boundary that he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I'm going to give you a couple of scriptures before we start. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, it says, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. So what is one of the boundaries that God has given is that you have got to have the habit of running away without delay from any kind of temptation to protect the gift that God has given you and to hold out until he gives you the right context, the boundaries to thoroughly enjoy what God has created. Those are a couple little boundaries and things for us to think about. So first of all, I mean, sex is all part of God's plan. He created it. He so many times in the Bible, he's like, be fruitful and multiply. Get it on. That's what he's saying, right? He's saying, come on. Like, that's how amazing God is. This is something he's planned. It's not something that's dirty, that's, you know, that's bad, that you don't talk about. You know, it's something beautiful in the context of marriage. Now, why does God say that? Is it because he just wants to hold out? He has no reasons? No, there are some amazing reasons. It's because it's protection for you. It is out of his love for you. And that's what we're going to talk about. Sex is not just a physical act. If it was, then it would be, you know, like pulling out a teeth. It would just be something that you have no feeling about afterwards. But if sex is not just a physical act, it's an emotional act, physical, spiritual, mental. It is a complete whole human person, body, flesh and spirit act. Now, overcoming sexual temptation, some things we're going to talk about. First thing is, we're so different. Guys and girls are completely different. We know that already. But just to guess, let's talk about a little bit about that. Guys are more moved by what they see. Now, generally speaking. Now, I'm not saying that all guys are just attracted to one type of girl. So when I say guys are moved by what they see, I don't want you to get into your mind, oh, great, they're just going to like all the pretty girls or whatever is pretty. No, everyone has a different taste and thinks different things, but guys are moved more by what they see, which is for girls, if you are pursuing holiness, how we dress is a big deal, is a real big deal. How you dress, if you're saying, you know what, I want to pursue holiness, I want to save sex for marriage, then there's some things that we have to do to not only protect ourselves, but to also protect our brothers in Christ. When you're dating somebody, I want you to think about it this way. If you do not end up marrying him, he is somebody else's husband. If he doesn't end up being your husband, he's somebody else's husband. So you are a friend or dating, that's kind of extreme, but you're dating somebody else's husband, right? No, I'm not saying that. Do you understand what I'm saying, though? The extreme of that. So when you're dating someone, there, as a woman of God, as a person who says, God, I love you and I believe the best for you, you have got to, with God's love, respect that other person. So if guys are moved by what they see, then we need to keep covered up and not be walking around. And purity is not just the act, you know, not being pure is not just the act of having intercourse or sex. It has to do with our thoughts. What we text, what we do in chat rooms, what we do on the internet, our conversations with our friends, what we're talking about in the hallways, how we talk about other people, when other people are talking about other people, how we join in or not or make comments. Purity involves everything that goes inside of us and everything that comes outside of us. So girls, if you're the kind of girl where you feed off of the attention of what guys, if someone tells you, you're beautiful, you're pretty, it's just, it does for all of us. We're flattered by that. But by how you are, if you know that your brother are moved by what they see and you're teasing and you're flirty and on all these other stuff, then you are sending out a message. You could be saying, yeah, I love Jesus and all this, but you're sending out a message saying, really, I'm craving attention. And what you say really matters to me, really does affect me. And I want a certain type of attention from you. You give out messages whether you're trying to or not. And I know like styles these days are so much more, you know, open and summery all year round. But, you know, you can dress cool, you can dress nice, you can dress great and still be modest at the same time. So I want to encourage you to be very thoughtful of that. And to see, Lord, am I really dressing to get attention? If that is so, then God, what is it inside of me? How come I can't just be excited and happy for who I am? You know what the most attractive thing is in a woman? Is a person who is content. That is the most attractive thing. You can see the most beautiful girl ever has got it together, supposedly, for what the magazines and TV says, such an attitude, not happy, you know, all that stuff. And you're just like, gosh, turned off, an ugly person, right? And then you see someone who's cool, pretty, maybe not the drop dead model walking down the hall, but a fabulous contentment inside of her. And you are just drawn to her. You're drawn to that person. That is what an attractive person is someone who is content with who they are. And it doesn't mean that stuff's not important, because obviously I love clothes, I love jewelry, love makeup, love hairspray, love all that stuff. And I enjoy it, and that's great. God made you with that creativity and that wonderful desire to do those things. But you have to think, what am I projecting? Because what you project is what you attract. What you put out there, subliminal messages, is what you get back. And I was kind of struggled with that, because when I dated, I started, you know, sometimes I didn't date the best when I was growing up, and I just was like, gosh, what is it in me? But part of me, I liked, you know, the attraction. I realized part of it was my fault. And I couldn't just say, there's nobody out there. There's no guy out there that loves Jesus. There's no guy who's cool and also loves the Lord. I don't know where my thinking got, but I used to think when I was like, I don't want some church boy who's like, hallelujah, praise the Lord. You know, I used to think that when I was younger. And I just was like, gosh, I just want someone who's cool. Like, who's just not cool, like cool, but just down to earth and loves the Lord. But at the same point, you know, understands life. And believe me this, God knows your desires. God is not going to, I don't know, I've heard a lot of girls say, gosh, I just don't want some dorky person who goes to church. I don't know, but you know what I'm talking about, right? I've heard it so much from girls. And God knows what is fine. God knows what you like. God knows your desires and what you're attracted to, because he put those attractions inside of you. He made you to be attracted to guys. He put that in you. And the same vice versa. So God has the best in mind, but you have to start believing that and start making making plans and making choices now to prepare for you to have a wonderful marriage. Now, how do we overcome sexual temptation? First thing, girls, I don't know why it seems hard between girls, but if you have a good girlfriend, then you are a lucky girl, and you need to hold on and take good charge of that friendship. But if you do not have a good friend, girls, what is this talking about each other, putting the other girl down, or just are being catty or whatever with each other? Like, you need each other. And before tonight's gone, we're going to pray that God gives you one person that you can either go to, and if they're not here, and say, you know what, I need a friend who believes and wants the same for your life. And when I mess up, I expect you to get in my face and tell me and put me in the right place. And if you mess up, just know I'm coming and I'm going to get in your face. That's the kind of friend you need. You don't need someone who has different values and different friendships, but you need someone that first you can be blunt, honest with, and you're not afraid to let them know what's going on in your life, but on the same point that you know is going to be blunt, honest with you and give you godly counsel. Each of us need a friend like that. When I was growing up, for some reason in church, I didn't have a lot of girls my age. I didn't have hardly any friends when I was in college college at my church. I would literally go to like events like this or just different things. And if I saw a girl who just was cool, had that contentment, that was loved God, but just seemed happy with who she was, and I wanted to get to know her. I literally would, but this was important to me, would go up to her and be like, I think you are a really cool person. I would love to hang out with you. Hey, do you want to catch lunch next week? I'd be so honest, like, you know what? I don't have very good friends my age. And I really, you know, maybe we can hang out and just see. And then sometimes would be the greatest friendships ever. Oh my goodness, me too. I've totally been praying for a friend or this and this. And it would be a great connection. But you, whatever you want in life and what God has put in your heart, you do what you can and God will take care of the rest. But a good friend is something that we got to have a good foundation. Setting standards. Now, before we get into dating and all that kind of stuff, I want to talk a little bit about this. When I say, we hear a lot about, like in school, I was talking about safe sex and using a condom and all that. What I wanted to talk to you about this is that sex definitely has a price tag. When I was talking about how guys are moved by what they see and girls are moved by what they hear. So we're more emotional, and if someone says, you are the most beautiful girl in the world, you have changed my life, I love you. And all of a sudden we're like, woo, you know, you just hit my buttons, right? That's why, you know, sometimes you see like some of the, well, that's a whole other story, but because we are moved by words. We find our value in what people say to us, of us. That's just how God created us. And not that one is bad or good, but that's how God created us. So if that's the case, girls, we have to make our decision now of what we're going to do, what we will do to stay pure, what boundaries we won't cross, how far is too far. You make that decision now, not in the moment when someone is fluffing your ears and pulling all those strings and telling you everything. Because in those moments, it's difficult to make decisions. But if you make the decision now, when you're in that situation, you don't have to wonder or know. You already know, and it helps you, and the Holy Spirit gives you strength to make those right decisions.
You've got mail.
Now, where do most young people, teenagers, adults, everybody get their information about sex? Tell me, everybody. TV? Nice and loud because I can't hear you. From your friends and what?
Just like other people around.
Uh-huh. Your friends and other people around. Where else? TV. So we have two. Friends, TV. What else?
The internet.
The internet. Media.
Media.
Anything else?
Magazines.
School. What was that one more?
Parents.
Okay, here's the top two out of polls that were taken. The top two was, the number one was television, movies, and music. Number two was peers. Now, what kind of information do we get usually from the media, television, music, and peers? It's fun. Everybody's doing it. There's no consequences. You're fine. Just have safe sex. Those are the kind of things that usually we get from those two, unless you're, obviously, you have Christian friends and you're in that situation. Sometimes I may feel like you can't talk to your parents about it, but I want to say this for the parents that are in this room. It is a proven fact nationwide that those who were able to make the right decisions as far as premarital sex were those who did have closer relationships with their parents. And if you're in the situation where it seems like there's a lot of parents out there are there like, okay, you know what, try not to, but if you do use a condom, studies, psychologists, professors, everybody says it is better for you, for your kid to give them your values, to drive into them everything that you have, what your stance is, and then to do it that way, because even though, whether you have a rebellious child or a great child or whatever, even though it may not seem or feel that what you're saying runs through or feels relevant, it does matter what you say. And this is from those people who aren't Christians. This is from national situations. What you say does matter. You hounding down and just saying, God, this, this, and this, those words stay. And I feel God blesses and ordains that and brings those to memory at times. So I just want to encourage parents that are in there. And also, if you have a parent that or people in your life that you can trust, to talk about these things is amazing because you get other perspectives and you get to see you are not alone in this. Now, I want to ask you a question. Marriage. We're all excited because one day we're going to get married. And something that she said in the skit too is like a lot of people that are having sex. How many of you guys are, just don't raise your hand. How many of you guys know someone who in school, high school, college, not married, that is having sex? Just raise your hand. Okay, so there's quite a bit of us here. Now, what are the things, what is most of the time what they say? Oh, but we love each other, right? You're being so fat, all this stuff, all the different reasons, but, right? Marriage, the boundaries for sex, the main boundaries for sex is you want to know that that person is not going to get up and walk away. And that's where marriage comes in, because it's a lifelong commitment. Marriage, you think, gosh, I'm going to have this heart-pounding marriage, and it's just going to be fabulous, and we're going to be in love forever, and all that kind of stuff. But guess what? Your marriage, my marriage, is going to have problems because I'm in it and because you're in it, right? And even though that is the safest context for marriage, You want to know that when you give yourself completely to someone, that they are going to stay there. Can you imagine if you two were getting married right here and one of them says, I'm going to give my life to you. I want to marry you only if you don't gain 500 pounds. I'm going to marry you only if you keep making the same amount of money. I'm going to marry if nobody else better comes along. Will you marry me? Good Lord, no, of course you wouldn't, right? But you're taking those kind of risks when outside of the context of marriage, you give in. Now, I want to say something totally honest. When you meet somebody you don't really know and that's all they're about, you know, it's pretty easy to say no because you don't know the person and you're like, whatever. For when you've been in a relationship with someone or a friendship with someone over time and over years and you put equity and time, that's when it gets the toughest. For me, in high school, I was dating somebody and there's different boundaries and we're going to talk about that. Where does it all start? You have your look. It starts with the look. Everything starts with the look, right? You have your touch, like, oh, you're joking around, touching whatever. Then you have hands, holding hands, and then holding hands constantly. Light kissing. Then you go into passionate kissing. And then you go into to making out, and then everything goes on from straight on there into having sex, right? Well, there's different boundaries, and you have to know where your boundary is. Statistics, everybody, like the people who do all the studies saying that, usually when you get to passionate kissing is where it is the most difficult and everything begins to just slide down from there. That's what the professionals say in studying people all over the world. Now, for me, and I grew up going to things like this, and I'm so grateful for it. So in high school and college, all that, I had boyfriends. I did, you know, things, but I never crossed super boundaries. I was never to the point where, you know, I'm going to have sex, never that. College, never had sex. 5 years after college, I was in this relationship, and I just loved this guy to death. And it ended, and I was so depressed. I even went into this. I could understand at that point. I was thinking, we're going to get married. We're in college 3 years. I could understand for the first time why people would want to commit suicide. Not that I was there, but I could never understand before. But I was so depressed and overwhelmed. I didn't understand why 6 months later, a person came up to me and told me in the office, like, Irene, I didn't know how to tell you this. But I was with him in San Diego and all this stuff happened. Long story short, he was actually with somebody else, some girl and all stuff, and I had never had sex with him. I'd never given completely over, and my mouth just dropped, and I was like, wow, God, you knew what was best for me, and here I am sitting, I don't understand, God, why, and I'm doing everything right, and I'm trying to serve you and all this kind of stuff, but yet God knew the best for my life, and I couldn't understand it at that time, and that's why God didn't tell me, and God just allowed that to happen in my life. Then time went on. I didn't date for a couple of years. It's not because of some commitment to God, but basically because nobody really interested me, you know? So I was like, well, keep on doing what I'm doing. The hardest struggle that I had as far as being pure and not having sex was when I was 27, 28 years old. And I was in a relationship with someone for 3 years. And that person had previously had sex and before and had gotten saved, so he had experienced a lot, and I hadn't. And at that point, I crossed more boundaries than I had ever crossed before. Hurt, I stayed in a relationship. I was like the scale, loving God and serving God, and I came to God and said, God, please help me get out. It was the hardest time for me, and I was already 27, 28 years old. That's why I say this is a lifelong thing. But if you build in this discipline now, then when you're married and things are not going good, which every marriage has those situations, but you'll have two people who have worked hard, who have committed themselves to each other and to God, to not let their emotions get the best of them, to stand for the standards of God, and you will stand together. And you will make it through. So this is not, purity is not, oh, just to get through high school and college until I get married. Purity is a lifelong thing. It is from the beginning to the very, very end. And with those boundaries, you got to decide now, what am I going to do? Am I going to hold hands? Am I going to do that? Like all that stuff, you literally got to work that out. For those of us in here, when you're thinking, this is for us who have friends who maybe do not know the Lord or things are going on at school. What is the cost of sex? First of all, there's the physical cost, right? And what's the number one fear?
STDs.
What's the other one? pregnancy. STD and pregnancies are the number one fear. They say that the absolute number one is pregnancy. It's not a disease, though, and you can survive pregnancy. You can survive. It has consequences, but it's not the worst thing that could happen to you. But why am I saying that? I'm saying because that's usually what I don't want to get pregnant. The worst thing is STDs. That has consequences that could last forever. I'm not going to get into all of it, but you guys know that there's so many out there, and there's the one chlamydia and HPV where you can't even tell that you have it unless you go to the doctor and get checked and they find it. And if you have it four times without getting antibiotics or something, you're more likely not to ever have kids. And they're even having shots now for girls to get it for the HPV papillomavirus is what it's called, to try to fight that thing. But these things are really real. They're really real. And those are some of the things that could happen that could change your life forever. One little mistake, one curiosity, one not hanging around with the right person. First of all, girls, if you're dating somebody who does not have the same standards as you, who does not think this is a priority, you need to get out of the relationship. You do. Because it's hard enough for two people who have the same standards, how for one to try to pull the other person up, right? So the second one is pregnancy. There are no easy way out of it. First, you know, you can have the baby, you can put it up for adoption, or what do most people in the United States do? Get an abortion. 80% of women said if they could go back, they wouldn't choose something different. Not just because it is painful, but it's not like a dentist pulling out your tooth. You never forget. I have two close friends. I've known them since sixth grade. They're Persian girls who came and got saved, their whole family got saved, and both the girls have had abortions. And their mom actually, it was a horrible story, their mom actually made the appointment for them, whole thing like that. To this day, when she sees things, she cries and has fears and dreams and all the stuff going on of the baby and of death and all that kind of stuff. There's never one person that you'll meet that just has no effect of it. No matter, even Christian or not Christian, it does affect you. It's life, and it is something that is a part of you that has been taken away. 15 years later, it says most girls deal with depression, bulimia, anorexia. The second option is parenting. There's a ninth grader at camp, at one of my camps. That was when she was holding a baby, and she had a baby, and she said, "You know what? If I would have known this would have happened," she was actually drinking at a football game, hanging out with this guy. They gave her that some drug, I don't know, that kind of takes you out of consciousness. And they had sex with her, raped her, and she's pregnant in ninth grade. And I just looked at her, and I was just like, wow, choices we make, little choices. Not that this was her choice at all, but choices that we make are for protection. And if we don't make the right choices, we end up in situations that we cannot control. Eight out of ten girls who have who parent their child and they're in high school still, 8 out of 10 live in below poverty. 9 out of 10 never attend graduating college. It is a choice to have sex or to not have sex. The last one is adoption, the ability to say, "I want what's best for my child." And that's courageous and that's difficult. And I don't know anyone personally who's done that, but these are some things to think about. Then some people say, I don't know if you've heard some people, but in high schools, because sometimes I speak at high schools, just general high schools, people are like, they'll find a cure for everything. But, you know, they have never found a cure for any kind of virus, and AIDS is a virus, all the things that are going on. So I'm not going to get into that because I'm sure you've heard enough about it, but I just want you to think of the reality. Why does God say, "I want you to save sex for marriage"? It is not because he's the great killjoy. It's not because he's holding anything, or it's not just because he's strict or whatever. It is because he loves you so much that he desires the best for you and to enjoy the gift that he's given 100%. 100%. Safe sex exists with God and with God alone. Sex involves you spiritually, emotionally, physically for life. It doesn't just affect your body, but it goes on with you. You know the illustration, if I had tape and I just put it on all your clothes, that tape would not stick anymore. Now, when you leave and you've had those of people who like have been in different relationships before, you know, it's like it's memories, it's junk, it's just it's stuff that you just wish you didn't have to deal with. And that you could go into a relationship looking to someone and say, I have done everything possible to save myself for you. There are girls in here who you have already had sex once, several times. It doesn't matter. If today you say, God, I want to make the decision to be pure before my husband. And you can say, you know what, since this such and such day, since I was in ninth grade, since I was in high school, I made a decision. And I have been pure to this day. That is powerful. That is just as powerful as if someone who has never had sex before. Like I said, sex is not the act. Sex is a holistic thing of your actions, of your thoughts, of what you do. God says, I love you and I want to give you my best. He's going to chase you because God loves you so much. God's going to be after you. He's going to be like, come on, girl. You can do it. I love you. An example is this. I have a little nephew who's 3 years old who just does not, I mean 5 years old, does not listen for anything. And I want you to get this picture in your mind. There's a parent outside. There's a little kid. And the kid is running out in the street. He's like, stop going into the street. Stop going into the street. And the kid keeps doing it. Stop going to the street. Pulls him back in. This is not a true story. This is just, I want you to just imagine this happening. So let's say one time he doesn't listen again. He goes into the street and here comes a semi truck and this kid gets hurt. The mom or the parent goes out there and says, oh my goodness, gets him and hysterical, calling the ambulance, doing everything possible to save this little kid. Of course, this is not going to happen. The lady, I told you this is not going to happen. That a person's going to come out there and be like, I told you, you should have never run out there. That's not God. Do you understand the love of God and of a parent? No matter where you at, if you've made these decisions, if you've gone too far, if even you're adamant in your heart, like, I don't need God. No matter what, I'm telling you today, and I want you to remember this, that God will forever chase you. And God will always come after you and say, I want the best for you starting today. I want the best for you. You can do it. You can make the right choices. God will hold you and say, okay, let's move on from here. Let's pick up the pieces and let's move on. That is the God that you serve. It is never too late. It is never too late. If anyone, this is one girl said this and she was kind of funny. She says, sometimes people tease, you know, like, well, oh, you're not a virgin. You're a virgin. Oh, like, you're missing out or you don't know or you're not grown up or whatever. But this one girl said this, and she's like, I said this. And she was very respected, too. She was funny. She said, any day I can choose to be like you, but never again can you choose to be like me. It's a choice. It is a choice. And if you have chosen not to, I promise you, you gain respect. There's this football player. And he was well known. I think it was El Monte High School. This is years ago. And he was well known. He was a jock, he was a football player. And everybody thought, I guess he must have been speaking about it, that he had had sex and he was just with girls and partying and all that stuff. Well, it came time for him to get married. And he pulled the pastor aside right before the service. And he told the pastor, he's like, you know what? I have never had sex. I don't even know. What I mean, I know what I'm getting into, but like he's just talking to the pastor, trying to get some just like advice and just all that stuff, right? And the pastor was shocked. He's like, dude, you got a reputation. He's like, yeah, I know, that was all talk. I just wanted to fit in and tell everybody. But yeah, I don't know what I'm doing. You know what I mean? Like that. And the pastor was like, you know what? That's fabulous. Because the two of you together are going to have a wonderful time and no worries about it. Why do I say that? Dude, sometimes because of the pressure, or whatever, it's a lot of talk. And people say things and do things, but the reality is everybody wants to be loved and wants the gift that God has in the right context and to experience it for what it is. So sometimes we may have this vision of like, gosh, everybody's doing it, and it may not be true. And it may not be the reality of it. And so if you stand up and you speak out, I bet you so many other people, not speak out, but just make the stand for your life, how many more people will gain strength from that, and you'll realize that you're not alone. That you're not alone and you're not the only person out. One choice to give it away, but it takes character, integrity, and self-respect to wait. And those things are priceless. Money can't buy. And you're worth it. Tell the girl next to you, girl, you are so worth it. Oh my gosh. I didn't realize what time it was. I'm so sorry. Is it going to be easy to wait? No, because you are a human and God has put these fabulous desires inside of you, but so much pressure. If your parents are hard on you, are really tough and are really strict, congratulations. I'm so happy for you. Because I wasn't allowed to date until I was 16, and I was at group dating. I don't even remember now. Yeah, 16 years old, and then I still had to go on group dates and stuff, and like everybody knew my business and what was going on and all that stuff. But it was good. I had a group date until till high school, and it was the best thing for me. Why do we date? We date because we want to learn how to relate to guys. We want to learn what we do or what we don't want. We want to grow in ourselves as well. But I just encourage you guys. There's no rush. You do not want to do inclusive dating where it's just you and the person. That already is a sign to you that it's not going well. You want to do, not exclusive dating, I'm sorry. Inclusive means you want to include the people in you. You want to see how he acts with other people. You want to see, is he just wonderful and sweet with you, but everybody else is arrogant and rude and, you know, tearing off their heads or something? Who is he? You're not going to find that out if you're only hanging out by yourself with the person. So when it comes to that point, group date. See how he reacts. See how he treats his mom. See how he treats his dad. Or if he doesn't have parents in his family. All those things are important. So dating is important, but dating also is not just so you can go, for you and that person to get to know each other. It's two families coming together when you get married. God gives his best to those who let him choose. I want you to think about that. God gives his best to those who let him choose. You want to find a best friend. Someone who, when all things are going good, all things are going bad, when you don't look so fabulous anymore, when you're hurt, when you're down, someone who's going to be your good friend and is going to love you and encourage you. And all this, you have to remember who we are. Girls, I'll tell you, it's worth it. Because I had people in my life and went to things like this, I was able to stay away from a lot of hurt, and I had enough, you know, stuff in my life. But I'm just saying, you guys know people who have nobody in them to encourage them, and they're seeking. But you're in a place where God is giving you the tools to be able to make the right choices for your lives. The right choices for your lives. So what we're going to do is, in the next session, we're going to share a little bit more. We're going to talk about a commitment. We're going to talk about the desires that you have in a husband. We're going to write a letter to our husband, our future husband. We are going to write about the things in our lives. First of all, it is not about finding the right man, but it's about becoming the right woman. You understand? Let me say that again, because that was a good one. I love that. That was like my motto for life. It is not about finding the right man, but it's about becoming the right woman. You're saying, gosh, I want my husband to have this and this and this and this. Well, I'm sure a guy that has this and this and this wants a girl who has this and this and this too. You want a man of integrity, he's going to want a woman of integrity. You want a man who loves God, he's going to want a woman that loves God. You want a man who respects his parents and who will respect you and speak to you. Well, then you got to respect your parents and you got to respect how you speak to men as well. And a lot of this stuff deals with things that have happened in our past. All that kind of stuff. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. But in the next session, who does God call you to be? And who do you want to be? We attract. Likes attract. You just say like opposites attract and all that, which I understand. But what you want in a man, you've got to project in yourself. And God will help you to do that. Definitely he will. So we're running a little late and short on time. But why don't we stand up, and I want to just pray a blessing over you and pray for the food as well. John chapter 14, verse 26 says, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you." I want you to leave with this thought. You are not alone. You have got the Holy Spirit that God has sent that is on your side, charging forward and says, "We can do this. I will be with you. I will speak to you. I will convict you. I will encourage you. I will strengthen you so you are not alone." And in the next session, I want you to really realize, what do I want for my life? What does God have for my life? If you aim at nothing, you will hit nothing every single time. But if you set in motion, God, this is what I have, this is what you have for me, and this is what I want, then everything will begin to fall in place as we make the right choices. And believe me, I tell you, God knows not just what's best for you, but God knows the desires that he created inside of you. And he has a beautiful plan that will come together that you cannot compare to anybody else. But there's some very practical things that have to happen with that as well. So let's pray, and then we'll pray for our food. Is that good? Dear Lord, I thank you so much for your faithfulness and your goodness, God. Thank you that you're speaking to us, that you're encouraging us, that you're strengthening us. And Lord, I pray that as we're having lunch and we're talking, I just pray that you would bring into remembrance that you would, the things that you are doing, that you would encourage us, give us a vision for our life, your vision for our life. And we just thank you for that. Lord, I thank you for the food that is provided. Thank you for all the people who have helped and put this together. I pray a blessing upon them. And Lord, thank you that we get to have this time. So I pray you bless the food, make it nourishing to our body. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.